Good morning. This is Shine FM, and you're listening to Hope Chapel. It is June 14th, and I am honored, as always, to be with you. I realized this morning that we are like halfway through the year. I saw a meme the other day on Facebook about how many days and hours we still had till Christmas, and it made me want to, like, you know, cry just a little bit inside. Hopefully, you're embracing the summer, you're living in the moment, and enjoying the day today that God has made, and not worrying so much about where we're headed, or like me, what your to-do list should be by this point in the year. I'm really excited about the time we're going to spend together in Philippians chapter 4. It really is amazing how the scripture comes alive to each one of us, how we can see it and read the same words, the same passages, and come away with different insights, different understandings, because the word of God is living and active. It's alive, and it is food to our soul, and it is good for every one of us. And I know that you may be saying, Pastor Jess, I've been reading the same thing, and I ain't getting nothing. And I want to encourage you to keep at it and to keep pursuing it. Pray before you get into it and say, Lord, show me what it is you have for me to learn and say today. I know it's not always easy, and I know you'll come across passages and things that you just don't understand or know how they relate to your life, but the Lord wants to teach you. He wants to develop this relationship with you. It's like any other relationship in your life, the one that you have with the Word of God. You grow in it, you get to know it, you understand it more and more with time. Just like that pretty girl down the road who at first you weren't sure what she meant when she said this or that, and now you've been married to her for 20 or 30 years, and before she even speaks, you begin to understand what she has to say to you. You can read her and know her. Build a relationship with Scripture. Get to know it and watch God continue to develop your ability to hear and see and understand what He's saying to you every day. Press through and don't give up today. I want to invite you to join me right now in Philippians chapter 4. This has some of our most favorite and probably most quoted New Testament verses and passages, but there's some really critical insights for every one of us, and I hope to point them out to you today, and I hope you're encouraged, edified, and uplifted. We're going to focus on just a couple of verses because, as you know, if I get on a roll and we go into all of them, it's going to take a lot longer than we have time for here today. We hope you're enjoying this little midweek visit with Hope Chapel during the week that encourages you, edifies you, gives you a little church right in the middle of your week, and that you are being just uplifted, edified, as Scripture would tell us. Philippians chapter 4 has this to say to us today. I'm starting in verse 2. This is the conclusion of the book, and it's sort of Paul's way of recapping and explaining what he wants his last edifications, his exhortations to the church. If you're new to reading the New Testament or even Paul, one of the easy things to understand or that you should know right off the bat is when a book is called Philippians or Ephesians or Colossians, that's a letter written often by Paul, sometimes by someone else, but it's a letter that Paul has written to the church in that community. So there is a structure, there's some leadership, there's things in place. Often he's already visited there, or another one of the apostles has visited there, and the church was born there, and they have developed their own identity, their own way of doing church, if you will, of living with one another. And while there is often many consistencies that apply to everyone and are good for all of us, just like it's still good for us today, these churches work a little bit like our denominations today too. The unique context, the unique culture, the unique leadership and even belief systems of that community church have expressed itself in a certain way. And Paul, as the apostle or the one appointed over all of the churches who carries this assignment from the Lord to help the church be born, and not only be born, but to grow into its fullness, into the things that God's called them to be in their context, he brings often words of correction. He brings words of edification. And by that, we mean encouragement or things that add to. Here's a side note. Here's a freebie for the day. If someone comes to you and says they're speaking on behalf of the Lord, whether that's prophetic, some people use words like that. Others would say as a preaching or as an edification from Scripture. But if it doesn't encourage you, if it is not healthy, if it is not life-giving, you can pretty much dismiss it as not from God and from whoever that is. They have decided that that's what you need to know, but it may or may not be what God says. That doesn't mean that there aren't times where it's corrective or where we're getting direction about how maybe we need to change our behavior or think differently. So you'll run into that. You'll run into some harsh words from Paul, but they're meant to edify. They're meant to lift up and to improve the quality of life in Christ. And when we understand where he's coming from, that's the position he's writing these letters. This is the conclusion to his letter. So you can imagine, just like you write a letter or an email today, the salutation, the final paragraph are things that you want to make sure are the most important. It's the recap of what you've said. It's the thing you don't want them to forget about this exchange and this information. Knowing the context of a passage, like I've just explained to you the context a little bit of the Philippians, there's a lot more there that we don't have time for today. But if you're struggling to read a passage and understand what you're supposed to get out of it, my hunch is that you probably don't know the context. You're not sure the parameters. Nothing here in Scripture is ever written in a vacuum. It's written within a culture and with an environment and with a set of understanding. Paul knew these people and he knew the circumstances that was happening in the church there. So when he writes to the church at Philippi, he's writing with an understanding. And maybe one of the ways you can grow in your reading is to do a little research. What's happening here? If you're going to the book of Exodus or Kings or Philippians, ask the question, what is the context of this story? What is the context? And you will find fresh insight from the Holy Spirit as you learn from that perspective. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, and it's sort of by itself, so it's interesting. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I'm going to read the same two verses to you from another version. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, you might read and blow right by that, but as a pastor, I can tell you what Paul's saying. He's saying, excuse me, you two, come together in agreement. Whatever your argument is, whatever your disagreement, whatever your personality meltdown is, whatever your feelings are, come together in the Lord and find agreement. And then he further lists the leadership there, the women and Clement and the others who are laboring, who are working diligently for the sake of the gospel. And he reminds them, it's no small thing. He says, their names are in the book of life. He's saying, these are your eternal brothers and sisters. It's an interesting thing to me that he reminds them that. And I might remind some of you today, you're driving around. Maybe there's a disagreement between you and a fellow Christian. Maybe there's a disagreement. Maybe you're not finding agreement in the Lord or peace. Maybe your fellow workers and you, listen, when we go to church life, we're alongside other human beings and we don't always agree, right? We don't always get along. And you say, well, Pastor Jess, no kidding, right? Absolutely. And what I want to encourage you is the same encouragement that Paul gives us. Find agreement and come into support of the leaders and the people around you, the fellow laborers, because guess what? You might be able to check out and go to another church. You might be able to leave where there's disagreement and find another place where you can have more peace. Maybe that's what you're supposed to do. But one way or another, we're going to end up in the book of life together. One way or the other, we end up in eternity. So you might as well squash it. Because this person is not going away. This person in your life, these believers, maybe you can buy yourself some time here on earth by checking out of that relationship or walking away. And sometimes there's wisdom in those things. But we are in this thing together for the long haul. And I mean the eternal forever going to be in relationship together. So why not make the kingdom of God as it is in heaven the way it would be on earth right now? And he just says, get it together. That's a very nice way of him saying, get along, sort out your problem, and agree. So my first exhortation to you today is wherever there's disagreement and wherever you have broken relationship with fellow believers, sort it out, fix it, find a way to make peace. That doesn't always mean the very best of relationships or that you spend all day together, but it means you find peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4 says, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Another version says, let your reasonableness be evident to all. Do you know that reasonable people are palatable people? Reasonable people are gracious people. People who are reasonable are gentle. I've never put those two words together until I was reading these passages. But gentleness and reasonableness, that's the same root word in the Greek that are being translated that way. Being reasonable is good for your fellow believers. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition or supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we quote that one all the time. Every time there's a loss, every time there's a problem we don't understand, every time there's failure or brokenness that just doesn't feel like God's promises are coming to pass, we say, may the peace of God that surpasses our own understanding be with you. And that is a wonderful declaration to give over one another. It's a wonderful promise to encourage one another. Because the fact is, we don't have to understand everything. This is a very anti-American sentiment. But the truth is, in the kingdom of God, when we are dependent on the Lord, we don't have to understand everything that's happening to have peace. If you've ever been through transition, if you've ever been through a hard loss, if you've ever been in a place of just where there's really just devastating circumstances, and you've seen the Holy Spirit meet your need by giving you peace that goes beyond what you know and can see and ascertain. It's really about our ability to perceive and our ability to categorize the knowledge and the details and the circumstances in our brains of what's happening around us. When we can't do that, when it doesn't make sense, the peace of God can reign. But we often separate it from the verses prior. And we quote those verses to everyone. We say, rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray with everything, prayer and supplication. But we rarely marry the two passages together, and they're right here side by side. Maybe you didn't even know that till you got to this reading. You can rejoice. So step one to peace that surpasses all understanding is an attitude of rejoicing. It is giving thanks and celebrating who God is. Step one to peace that surpasses all understanding is an atmosphere and an attitude of rejoicing. So when you don't know what's going on and you don't have words for it all, we say glory to God. In all things, you are to be praised. Jesus, King, Messiah, Lord over all, we rejoice in who you are and what you've done for us. When we begin to declare the goodness of God and we rejoice in who he is and we choose that posture and that language and that attitude, peace comes. Step one. Step two is to be reasonable, right? That's what it says. Let your gentleness, your reasonableness be evident to all. That means you can't let the chaos of what you're feeling and what you don't understand be the way you approach the world. Your crazy needs to be strapped down. That's what I'm saying to you. You need to take all your anxiety and all your worry and all the things, and instead of letting your brokenness be manifest in every conversation and in every approach you have to the world, you have to be a person of self-control who says, I choose to be reasonable. I choose not to be ruled by my emotions. I choose gentleness over aggressive, try to solve the problem on my own-ness. Uh-oh, it's getting real. That's step two. To peace that surpasses understanding, as you don't lead with your own understanding, but you choose a posture of reasonable, gentle approach to the problem. Step three, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Paul knows that you can't control your anxious. So he tells you how to manage your anxiousness. You bring everything in prayer to God. So step three is by prayer and petition, in thanksgiving, you go to God. That's how you control anxiety. Now, I want to be clear. Some of you have a physiological problem. You've got things happening in your body and your chemistry, and you need more help managing anxiety than we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is situational. It's not chemical or physiological. If you're dealing with a health problem, I want you to hear me clearly. I'm not telling you to throw out your meds or to throw out your counselors and pray all day. Although prayer, God can heal and God can do amazing things. But what we're talking about here is situational anxiety. We're talking about situational concern. When there's a situation or there's details that you can't manage on your own, you run to God. Now, I believe God can heal you and God will do all kinds of things even in our bodies. But I want to make sure that you're hearing the difference between the circumstances. Here, the Lord's telling you and Paul's telling you, in all things, by prayer and petition, go to him over and over and over again. And when you don't know what to say anymore, you give thanks to God. You give thanks in those circumstances. You say, Lord, in this situation, I don't understand, but I give you thanks that you understand. I don't know what to do, but God, you will hold all things together in your hands, and I give you thanks. That is step three. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. When you can't control the circumstances and you can't make anything happen, you run to God and you say, God, intervene. God, do your thing. You understand and you see things that I can't see and you know things that I don't know. And I will lean into you and I will trust you and I will give you thanks that no matter what happens, no matter what I understand or don't understand, you are God and you are good and you cause all things to come together. That's how we see God move. That's how the peace of God overwhelms and no matter what happens, transcends our circumstances. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. So this is the next step. If you want peace that surpasses all understanding, you got to put your mind on things that are good. You have to be the master of the things that are going on in your mind. You have to say, I will choose to fix my mind and my thinking on things that are lovely and pure and noble and right and good. I will not spend my brain power, my time and energy, the synapses firing off in this brain will be focused on the things of heaven. They'll be focused on the things that are good and right and just. And I will not be a person who thinks in the sick and in the negativity and in the awfulness. There's no peace to be found there. If you lack peace, I would submit to you today that any one of these steps could help you, but you better fix your mind on things that are right. And you have to discipline yourself to stay in that place. I'm not saying that we turn into some kumbaya, checked out, no awareness, no admission of the things that are imperfect, but we don't spend our time there. We can address problems and we can address issues and we can call out to God in prayer and petition, right? But our minds and our downtime, we're focused on scripture. We're focused on the things of God. We're focused on things that are lovely and pure and right and good. There's peace to be found there. Verse 9 says this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I love this passage because what he's saying is whatever you do that's not working for you, stop doing it and do what's working for me. Just copy me. If you don't know what to do, find a mentor, find a leader, find someone whose life models the values and the principles of scripture and just copy other people. I have a friend who struggles, I'll say it that way, and I've often said to her, whatever is in your mind to do, whatever you're thinking, just don't do it. Do the opposite of what you would do and do what I would do. And you'll find some peace in that situation. Now, I'm not saying that I got this all figured out, but in a couple of areas, I got some peace where she doesn't. So I say, do what I would do and stop doing what you're doing, right? Model your life. And sometimes you got to do the opposite of what you feel like, the opposite of your instinct. Do what someone who is thriving and living in the fruitfulness of God is doing. Just practice. Just don't do it your way. That's a pride thing, by the way, if you can't change who you are, right? If you're not willing to follow someone else who's doing things well, it's probably a pride issue and you should sort that out. Just saying. He finishes this paragraph by saying, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to admonish you, encourage you, edify you today that you can be a person of peace. You can live with peace, and Paul's given us an outline here of how to do it. We're going to take a moment to center our hearts, do exactly what we were told. In worship, we will find peace. We fix our minds on him, and we allow the peace of God to flood our hearts even now. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace, and you rule our hearts and lives and minds. And we thank you, God, that we can lean on you even when we don't understand, that there's peace to be found in you. I pray, God, for everyone listening today, that these principles of living under peace and these steps towards having peace would become real for all of us. Help us, Lord, to be disciplined. Help us, Lord, to fix our minds on you. We give you thanks today, knowing that that is the atmosphere where peace can come. We bless your name, and I bless all those who are listening. In your name we pray, amen. We'll be back next week with more Hope Chapel, making our way through the Bible in 1 year. And don't forget, one word from God can change your life.
Lighting the way to the one. We're community supported Shine FM.